Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Let me read the first two verses to you. And our subject is the introduction to the seven trumpet judgments. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets." These are the seven trumpet judgments. The book of the Revelation of our Lord Jesus was written to encourage the children of God, especially those of the very first century who were experiencing severe opposition from the heathen world powers as well as the religious world powers. But it wasn't written just for the persecuted of the first century. It was written for all of the people of God, God's children, of every age, of every era, to lift our spirits and to speak to us and tell us that regardless of the opposition of the world, that is the opposition of the heathen world and the opposition of the false religious world, regardless of the opposition to the cause of Christ Jesus, in spite of the hostility of the natural man to the cause of God and truth, the Lamb of God and all of his followers are victorious. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I say to all of you who have been brought by the Spirit to rest in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, I say to you upon the authority of the Word of God, be much encouraged and don't ever be distressed, because that one who is our Savior rules the world to fulfill the Father's will, and he's working all things together for the good of his chosen people. The Lamb of God and his followers are always victorious through this one who loved us. You see, the war has already been won by our great Savior. Every enemy of our soul has already been defeated by his death upon the cross. Your great enemy of sin that wars against the soul, sin which, when finished, bringeth forth death. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, the very Christ of God, has already put that sin away. He has already settled the issue. And so that our God says to us, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." God has forgotten them. He's cast them behind his back. He's buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. In fact, all of the sins of all of God's people have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Like you, I'm still very much troubled over my sin. I can say, as did David in Psalm 51, my sins are ever before me. I can't forget them. They bother me. They trouble me. But they don't trouble God, because He's put them away. And there is a sense in which, in that way, they don't trouble me anymore. That is, I'm not troubled by the fact that I'm not troubled with the thought that someday I'll be judged for my sin, because I'm not going to be. But I'm thankful that all of my sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe I'm speaking to some child of God this morning who bears a very heavy burden of your own sinfulness. As you look to the Lamb of God, remember, He took away the sins of the world of His people. And He'll never remember them against us. Never, ever. The war has been won. The war against sin. The war against Satan. Oh, what an enemy of our souls. He's the roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And we're easy pickings for him. We're no match for him. But there's another lion, and that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has conquered that lion. He did so on the cross. Our Lord Jesus, in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, has crushed the head of the serpent. His days are numbered. And though he is a thorn to us, as are his demonic hosts, yet he's a defeated enemy. And he can't defeat you. He can't defeat the people of God. He can harass us. He can bother us. But he can't defeat us, because he's been defeated. That same death that put away our sins, that's what defeated Satan. You see, our Lord Jesus, in his death, he defeated every enemy of our souls, and in his resurrection, he defeated death itself. He defeated the grave. I'm looking into the faces of people who are very mortal. We're a dying people. Unless the Lord comes back very soon, which He may, and we welcome His appearing. Our Lord Jesus said there in the end of the book of the Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly," and John speaks for all of the elect of God. We say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Be wonderful if He would come today. But if he doesn't come soon, there is no question but what each of us will have to walk the valley of the shadow of death. And death won't even be a shadow to us anymore. It'll be real. We're always in the very shadow of death, but a shadow can't hurt you. But one day death is going to come for you. And when it comes for you, you who are God's people, you who are God's elect, you who are redeemed by the blood, you who are saved by His grace, quickened by the Spirit, brought to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, when death comes to you, it will, as it were, say to you, "The Master says it's time to come home." And the angels of God will gather around your soul as they have been gathered around your soul throughout the years of your existence in this world. And those angels will take you into the presence of that one who loved you and who gave himself for you. You see, death just takes us to be with our Christ Jesus. That which we fear death in this sense, we've never experienced it before. We just don't know. We don't know about it. I know what's on the other side. But it's that little kind of hallway that we've got to go through to get the glory. But listen, that'll be okay. That'll be okay. Because the Savior, He's conquered the grave and He's conquered death. Our Lord has already taken care of the sin problem. He's already crushed the head of the dragon, that is Satan. And He's already defeated death and the grave. So Christ Jesus and His followers, we cannot be defeated. The purpose of God cannot be defeated. The Lord says, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." Everything God has set out to do, He will do. Nothing can hinder Him. Nothing can frustrate Him. Nothing can interfere with that which He is determined to do. All things are moving at His command. And He has given into the hands of our great Mediator all of His eternal purpose. And He has said to our Mediator, to the Lamb of God, to our Savior, "Execute my will in the world." And so all things are being governed by Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Yes, the book of Revelation has been written to encourage and lift the spirits of God's people, because all of God's people experience tribulation in this world. Back in the 7th chapter of Revelation, we've already studied this. The question is raised, who are these people? There they are, blood washed. There they are, robed in the garments of Christ Jesus. Who are these people? These are the ones that came out of great tribulation. All of God's people experienced tribulation. And I'll say to you, when you met the Savior, when the effectual work of God was done within you and you were drawn to the Lord Jesus, there is a sense in which your troubles, that's when they really began, because you had a conflict with your own nature. You had a conflict with Satan. You're in a conflict with this religious but lost world. That's when your tribulations began. I say to those of you who are lost today, should there be those in our congregation, and surely there are in a congregation of this size, those who know not the blessed Savior, and perhaps those who are watching on the internet or listening to this message later on, if you don't know the Savior, the only one who can help you is Christ Jesus the Lord. The only one who can relieve you of the burden of sin is the blessed Savior. But don't think for a moment that if you come to Christ, then all of your troubles in this world and all of your trials will be over. That's just not true. That's just not true. Those who say to you, "Oh, if you come to Christ, you'll have a rose-strewn pathway all the way to heaven. You'll never have any more problems." You're going to have problems, I guarantee you that. Because all of God's people come out of great, great tribulation. But this is the key. We're going to come out. We're going to come out of great tribulation. Because our Lord Jesus, He is ever enthroned. He is exalted. And He's guiding us. He's bringing us through this life. You ever, sometimes do you feel like your life is like a maze and just want, is there any order to this? I'm up and down, seems like I'm in and out, and Sometimes I feel good, sometimes I don't feel good, sometimes I have the assurance of my salvation, sometimes I have my doubt. Is there any order to this? I tell you, there is. There's order in the world. In the midst of what to these eyes appears to be disorder and disorganization, it seems like things are flying apart. But they're not. They're not. Things are rolling along right on schedule according to the will of God. Our Lord Jesus, He's keeping all things on their directed path. This one in Colossians chapter 1, who made all things, it says, by Him all things consist. That means all things are held together by Him. I tell you, things would all fly apart if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ and His sovereign authority over all things. And that sovereign authority over all of the universe, over all of His creation, over all of the things in this world, His sovereign authority is effected in your life. Your life. And you see, the book of the Revelation was written to lift up the spirits of God's people. Oh, why did this have to happen? Oh, why was this trouble? Why did this trouble come my way? Because God deemed it best for you. And it will work with all other things for your good. That's what the Scripture says. And in the book of the Revelation, John is given this inspired body of work. John, who is himself, as we've already stated, exiled on a lonely island. He's by himself. He's working hard labor, busting rocks. And the only thing he's guilty of, the only crime he's committed is preaching the gospel. He said, I'm over here in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because I preach the gospel, that's why I'm here. He needed to be encouraged. He needed his spirits lifted. And all of God's people do. There's not a one of you here today who the Lord's people. There's not a one of you who is either not coming out of a trial, in the midst of a trial, or ready to go into a trial. That's just so of all of us. This is nothing new. That's why the apostle wrote and said, don't face these things as though they've never happened to anybody else. These fiery trials, they've happened to others before you. They're going to happen to you and they're going to happen to people after you. But here's what we rejoice in. Our Lord Jesus, Malachi says this, He is the great refiner. He's the one who puts us in the fire. Do you sometimes feel like I'm in the fire? I'm in the fire. Well, that fire, it's good for the dross. But the Lord says there in Malachi chapter 3, I sit as a refiner. He doesn't sit with disinterest. You see, a refiner, the precious jewels, gold and silver and so forth, He turns up the flame, He turns up the heat, or turns it down according to that which He sees fit. And your great refiner, He has you in the fire, but His hand is on the thermostat, as it were. It's not, hey, you'll survive. You'll survive. And you see all of these difficulties of life, all these trials, you know what they do. I don't have to tell you. You know what they do for God's people. They drive us to the throne of God. They just force us to the Lord. And that's always good. whatever drives us to Christ Jesus, whatever drives us to the throne of God, whatever forces us to our Heavenly Father to cry out to Him in our time of need, whatever it is, that's good for us. It's good for us. So in light of the circumstances which were the daily experience of these people of God who lived back then in the first century, the Lord Jesus gave John this revelation. And it's a revelation of two things, really. It's a revelation of our victory in Christ Jesus and that all is well. But it's also a revelation of the destruction and the devastation and the judgment of God upon the wicked. That's going to come. It's going to come. We've already said that the book of the Revelation divides itself into seven sections, seven visions. So far, we've covered two of them. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see Christ Jesus with His people standing in the midst of His churches, the seven golden candlesticks that are in this world of spiritual darkness. The Lord is with His people. In teaching through this, in preaching through the book of the Revelation, in each of the visions, I want to give you something that you can kind of take hold of and remember. And in the first vision, chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is what you want to remember. Our Lord Jesus is always with His people. That's what you take away from chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's always in the midst of His people. How is it that John introduces the Savior there in Revelation chapter 1? He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's always with us. He's with us this morning. We've got His Word on it. And I mentioned it when I sought the face of God in prayer. Because He said, where two or three, the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together. Gathered, that means somebody has gathered us. He has brought us in here. Who do you think directed our paths into this building? You say, well, I decided to come to church. I know you decided to come to church, but you decided to come to church because before the world began, another decision was made. And that was that you be here this morning. He has gathered you together. Where two or three are gathered together, we've been gathered together in His name. We're here for the name of Christ Jesus. We're here to exalt our Savior. And He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I'll be in the midst. I'll be in the midst. This is like a golden candlestick. Golden, valuable to God. Valuable to God. We've been purchased. Not with gold or silver, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that one who saved us, who has made us righteous, who has washed away our sins, He has gathered us together. And He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, I will be in the midst. He's with us this morning. This is our great encouragement. This is my encouragement. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. Over in the book of Joshua, when Joshua was reflecting upon the thought of Moses had led the children of Israel, and then he's thinking about, oh, what a task I have. Oh, what a task I have. Moses was the preacher. And now it's me. You know what the Lord, you know how the Lord encouraged Joshua? He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. When I came here to be your pastor, I thought, Brother Mahan, Brother Parker. Big shoes to fill. In fact, you can't fill them.
I just have to wear my own shoes.
But that was the passage of Scripture that encouraged me. As I was with Moses, as I was with Brother Mahan, as I was with Brother Parker, so I will be with you.
Amen.
This is our encouragement. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. That's what we take away from the first vision. I know there's a lot of things to be remembered from chapters 1, 2, and 3, but this is what really blesses the hearts of God's people. I'm never alone. The Lord is always with me. This was David's confidence in that great psalm to which we go for consolation. Psalm 23. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And we say, David, how can you make such a statement? He says, here's the reason. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. This life, we're always walking in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know when it's going to happen. And you don't know when it's going to happen either. The very person that we think will be the next one to die might not be the next one. It might be one of us who enjoys pretty good health. Nobody knows. But here's what we do know. He's with us. He's with us. Somebody said of a dear brother who died several months ago, I hate that he died alone. I feel bad that he died alone. He didn't. He didn't. Brother Joe Bryson didn't die alone. The Lord said, I'm with you. I'm with you. He's there to put his hand under your head and comfort you. He's there whisper into your mind and in your conscience and in your heart, all is well. You're one of my children. I saved you by my grace. I'm taking you home to glory. It's time to go. Time to bid this body goodbye. David said, I'll fear no evil. The reason is because thou art with me. This was Isaiah's confidence. He said in Isaiah 43, the Lord said to Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. Any of you gone through some deep waters recently? Any of you in deep water now? He said, I'll be with you. He said, through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and though thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Isaiah 45, he said, fear not, for I am with thee. Three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't I throw three men in that furnace? They said, you sure did, but there's another in there now. Because he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And when you're in the very hottest fire of all, I'm right there with you. It makes a big difference when you're going to have surgery, doesn't it? Some of you know, you've been through some trials. Everybody kisses you and hugs you and says, we're praying for you. And they wheel you off to surgery and you watch those lights as you... they roll you on that gurney down to the emergency room or to the operating room. Then the Lord says, they all had to leave you, but not me. I tell you, that helps me. Don't that help you? See, that's what the book of Revelation is about. You're going to have these troubles. You're going to have these trials. But he says, I'm with you. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is what we take away from that. The Lord said, I'm with you. I'm with you. When Jacob found himself opposed by his enemies, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. He said, "Fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee for thy father Abraham's sake." Again, referring to the words of Joshua when he assumed the leadership of Israel, the Lord said to him, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I may very well fail you. I hope I don't, but I probably will. I failed you. I might let you down, probably will. But I'll tell you, somebody who'll never fail you, and they'll never let you down, and they'll never forsake you, that's the Lord. The Lord called Jeremiah to be a prophet. Jeremiah said, "I can't speak, I'm just a child." That's what he said, "I'm just a child." God said, "Don't you say I'm a child. For you'll go to those that I send you, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And don't you be afraid of their faces, because I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to deliver you." In Jeremiah 30:11, the Lord said, "For I am with thee," the Lord said, "to save thee." The Apostle Paul went to Corinth. He must have been fearful of the opposition. The Lord spoke to him at night by vision, said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I'm with you. I'm with you. No man's going to hurt you. I got much people in this place. You just go preach. I'll protect. Don't you worry about your enemies. You just concentrate on preaching the gospel." David said in 1 Samuel 12:22, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you His people." And we read in Philippians, "He who hath begun a good work in you will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ." So don't you worry and don't you be afraid. The Lord is with you. I'd give you. I think you can take that home and get a lot of good out of that. At least I can. I can. The second vision, boy, and I've got to go quickly here. I won't even get to this third one at all. But the second vision is chapters 4-7. And this is what we take away from this. Our Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God who is executing God's will in this world today. You remember John saw a book in the hand of him who sat upon the throne. The book was sealed with 7 seals. And we've already looked at 6 of these seals, and we're going to begin to look at the 7th seal. The opening of the 7th seal is the 7 trumpet judgments. He's already opened 6 of them, and he is opening the 7th. And the one who's opening the seals of the book, that is, and the book is all of the decrees of God, all of the purpose of God, the one who is opening the book is the Lord Jesus Himself, the Lamb who was slaughtered, the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by His blood. You see, by that He saved us, and by His death He earned the right to rule the world. He's the Lord of all. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said to those people who had lifted their hands against the Lord's Christ, he said, "Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior." He says that in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, he says, "God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." He's the Lord. And that's what chapters 4, 5, and 6, and 7 are about. He's the Lamb is the Lord who's bringing to pass the will of God. My Savior, the Lamb who died for me, the Lamb who was slaughtered. that God might be just and justify the Lamb of God. He's looking out for all His people and bringing to pass the will of God. And as He's opening these seals, as He's executing God's eternal purpose, He's doing it always with an eye toward His elect. That helps us. He's with us. That's the first vision. He's with us. And the second vision, the one who's with us is the Lamb who was slaughtered. And He's executing God's will. Things that must shortly come to pass. He's the Lamb of God. You know, we get to the end of chapter 6. The sixth seal. We've already spoken about that, but this one who is the Lamb is the judge. All these different people were gathered together. They cried to the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Lamb who sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. My friends, John is taking us, and he does this in this vision. He takes us right up to the final judgment, and he shows us the scene. Here are people without the Lamb of God standing before the Lamb of God who is the judge. And they're going to die like they lived. And you better listen to this. They lived graceless, godless, and Christless. They had no interest in the gospel. They had no interest, no real interest in the welfare of their never dying souls. They died unwashed in their filthy rags of self-righteousness. And that was it. Their doom was sealed. And they said, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb." I don't want to be hidden from the Lamb. I want to hide in the Lamb, don't you? I want to hide in the... There's no hiding anywhere else. Because I guarantee you this, the storm clouds are gathering. And that brings us up to chapter 8, to the trumpet judgments. And I'll tell you, and my time's about gone, but I'm just kind of whet your appetite, I hope, a little bit for the messages that are going to come. Here's what the trumpet judgments are about. The first six trumpet judgments are judgments that God sends in this world. Judgments, if we would listen to them, that call men to repent. Because there's coming a day of judgment. That's the seventh trumpet. In the Bible, what are trumpets used for? Well, they're sounded out to get men's attention. That's what Israel used. And actually, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find trumpets were used to sound out both warnings as well as there were notes that were played to indicate festive times, joyful times. And isn't it interesting that when we think about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus comes back, there'll be a shout and there'll be the trump of God. You know what that is? That's the seventh trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet. The trump of God shall sound. And when that trump of God sounds, it's good news for some and bad news for others. It's good news for all the blood-washed saints of God. The end has come. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be done with sin forever. We'll be with Him in His presence. Oh, that I can hear the trumpet sound, the seventh trumpet sound. But the seventh trumpet also means the judgment of God upon those who die in unbelief. And those six trumpet judgments that precede that seventh one. And we'll begin to get into those next Lord's Day. But they all warn us of that final judgment. You see, every day and in many different ways, God sends judgments upon this world. Troublesome times for unbelievers. Fearful times. And they're all sent, and they should get our attention. They should arrest our attention. We say, I better listen to that trumpet. Because I tell you what, if you don't listen to one of these first six trumpets, you're going to hear the last trumpet. You will hear that. When God sends sickness, when God sends a hurricane, when God sends trouble into this world, trouble into your family, it better get your attention. You better stop and think, hey, this is all a foretaste. This is just a little taste of something bigger is coming. Something bigger is coming. It's like a little storm before the big storm. Trumpet judgments. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? John the Baptist said to the people, he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? And I'm warning you, there's a wrath coming. There's judgment coming. And the only way to be hidden and to be safe in that day is to hide in the Lamb of God. There's no safety anywhere else.
Amen.
There's no safety in the church. There's no safety in the baptism of water. And I'm going to tell you something, death's going to come calling for you someday. I guarantee you. And then you're going to face God. Say, preacher, you trying to scare me? I wish I could scare you a little bit. But of course, if I just scared you, that ain't going to do no good. I pray that God puts some fear in your heart. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Flee to Christ Jesus. I tell you, I want you to, as it were, come with me, because as fast as I can, I'm running to the Savior all over again. That's where I'm going to run into Him. There's no safe, there's no salvation anywhere else except in Christ. Christ and Him crucified. And that's why we're going to observe this Lord's Supper this morning, because we love Him who died for us, who answered the demands of justice for us, who put away the sins of all of God's people, who justified us before God. We come to thank Him and praise Him and rejoice in Him. He's the one we trust. You trust Him? If you trust Him, this supper's for you. Now, if you don't trust Him, don't eat the bread and don't drink the wine. You can watch, but don't partake, because it's not for you. It's just for God's people. Well, let's...